So John chapter 1, we'll be going from verse 1 through to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
This is the beginning of a new series of talks over the next 4 weeks with the title Questions for Life. And today's question is simply this: is anyone there? Does God exist? If God does exist, then what is he like? Now, I guess the assumption behind the question is that we can't really know whether God is there or not. And if he is, we certainly can't know what he is like. The actor Brad Pitt perhaps sums it up for many. I'm not that he is known, is he, as a great philosopher, but perhaps he sums it up for many when he says, "I'm probably 20% atheist and 80% agnostic. I don't think anyone really knows. You'll either find out or not when you get there. Until then, there's no point in thinking about it." Well, clearly we do think at some point in thinking about it, which is why we are here this lunchtime. But maybe the "I don't think anyone really knows," maybe that does resonate with us. In which case, the big truth at the heart of the Christian faith, which we're going to be thinking about together this lunchtime, is simply this: that God has made himself known. Now, of course, that immediately changes the goalpost, doesn't it? Because it means that the answer to our question, "Is anyone there?" no longer depends on me searching for God and trying to discover him and find him. God, rather than hiding or being a mystery or simply being plain unknowable, has in fact made himself known. So what I want to do this afternoon is to think about the two sides of this question. First of all, is anyone there? Does God exist? And then secondly, what is God like? And I want to do so just by looking at one verse in that reading we just had from John's Gospel. So if you close the Bible, do please open it again at page 886. And you'll also find there's an outline of the talk on the back of the notice sheet. So first of all, does God exist? And have a look again at John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, John's Gospel was written by one of Jesus' disciples, the Apostle John. It's one of four historical accounts of the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. No serious historian doubts that Jesus existed as a person in history. The question, of course, is, well, who was he? Was he just another religious leader? Was he simply a prophet or a miracle worker? Well, he was all of those things, but he was also much, much more. Just see how that reading finishes, John 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. That's right, no one's ever seen God. Left to our own devices, God is completely unknowable. And the claim here is the claim that Christians have always made, that it's Jesus Christ who reveals God and shows us what God is like. How is that possible, you say? Because Jesus Christ is God himself, God in the flesh, fully man, and yet also fully God. Just have a look at how that reading begins. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You see, who is Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word is another way John talks about Jesus. Jesus existed before creation. He was God, and yet separate from God. He goes on, verses 3 and 4. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the God who created everything. In fact, there's nothing that's been made that he didn't create. He is the life giver. It's a glorious reminder that Jesus Christ is God with flesh and bones. Which means that God needn't be a mystery to us. We can be certain he's there. As John says in our verse, in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Jesus came to earth, a real man. We saw him, says John. We saw God on earth. Is that not an extraordinary claim to make? In other words, the reason you and I have never seen God is not because God doesn't exist or because it's impossible to know him. Rather, it is very simply because we weren't around at the right time. If you and I had lived 2,000 years ago in what is now Israel, rather than 21st century Britain, we could have seen God and touched God. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Now that of course is why when you read through one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, he does the kind of things which we would expect God himself to do. So he demonstrated his authority over evil, over sickness, over nature. On one occasion, he calmed a storm simply by speaking. He was in a fishing boat with his disciples. A fierce storm came up. The disciples, in despair for their lives, one of them shakes him to wake him up. Don't you care if we perish? And Jesus stands up and he says to the wind, stop. And he says to the waves, down. You know, just as you might say to a dog, down. And immediately all is calm and all is still. And the disciples, goggle-eyed, say, who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him? Who indeed? On another occasion, a little girl, Jairus' daughter, had died, and Jesus takes her by the hand and says, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she did. Just as the son of a widow in Nain, who was already in a coffin, they had finished the funeral service, they were taking him to bury him, and Jesus stops the procession and says, young man, I say to you, arise. As a Church of England vicar, I have taken many funerals, and it has never occurred to me in a million years to knock on the coffin and say, "Arise." That would be the most insensitive thing imaginable, wouldn't it? Simply because I couldn't do it. I am not God. But Jesus did. The man sat up, alive. On another occasion, Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 people with just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. Again, incredibly impressive. Jesus Christ creating stuff, food, out of nothing. Who can do that? But the Creator himself, who can create a whole universe out of nothing. Above all, of course, there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself from the dead, never to die again. Jesus had said he'd be killed. He'd said that 3 days later he'd be raised to life. He really died. The Roman soldiers who crucified him, they knew their job. They knew that what they were tasked to do. 3 days later, his tomb was empty. A guard had been posted, and it simply wasn't worth their while neglecting their duties. Jesus was then seen alive by many eyewitnesses, on one occasion by more than 500 people at a time. His disciples were transformed from being fearful and cowering to bold proclamation, fearless. Indeed, many would die for their belief in Jesus. And Jesus says the reason for all these things is that he is God. He is God in the flesh. Which means, of course, that God is not hiding. It means he stepped into the blazing sunlight of history in the person of Jesus. Here's an extract of a letter written by former US President Ronald Reagan in 1982, but only just last year, the end of last year, released to the public. It's a letter in which he pleads with his dying father-in-law to put his trust in Jesus Christ. He's talking about what he calls the miracle of Jesus' life, and this is what he writes in the letter. Speaking of Jesus, either he was who he said he was, or he was the greatest faker and charlatan who ever lived. Reagan went on, for 2,000 years he has had more impact on the world than all the teachers, scientists, emperors, generals and admirals who ever lived, all put together. So you see, in answer to our question, is anyone there? Actually, we don't need to look any further than Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible. The evidence is here, if only we would investigate. But then the second part of our question, not only is anyone there, does God exist, but is anyone there, what is God like? Look again at our verse, at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because we are not the first ones to ask the question, what is God like? In the Old Testament, the prophet Moses asked God that very question. He said, please show me your glory. And he did. God proclaimed himself to Moses to be compassionate and gracious and just and righteous. He always does what is right. Although Moses actually didn't see very much of God at all, just a glimpse of God, he heard God's voice. And therefore, you see, for John's original readers, with a far greater grasp of the Old Testament than we have, that word glory in verse 14, it would have completely leapt off the page. This, you see, is a bombshell moment, as John claims to have seen in the flesh the God that Moses only ever got a glimpse of as he heard his voice. In other words, we must never think that somehow you can be a Christian by believing in God without believing in Jesus. You can't. Or that the God of the Old Testament is somehow different from the God of the New Testament. Have you heard people say that? So, you know, the God of the Old Testament, a God of judgment, the God of the New Testament, a God of love. No, there is total consistency. So look again at our verse 14, where John uses two words to describe for us what God is like. The first one, truth. Full of grace and truth. It stands to reason, really, doesn't it? If Jesus is God, then he speaks the truth about God. He speaks the very words of God. It's why, as people heard Jesus speaking, as they heard him teaching, people's reaction time and time again was, "We've never heard anything like this." He speaks clearly, he speaks authoritatively about the things that really matter in life. Who am I? What am I created for? What does God think of me? Can I trust the Bible? Are there many ways to God or just one way to God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? How can I be sure I'll go to the right one? What about the judgment to come? Can I know now or do I have to wait and see what's going to happen? Jesus speaks the truth. Now just think about that for a moment, because it is, of course, a wonderfully liberating thing. You see, it liberates us from the "I like to think that God is ... syndrome. You know, I like to think there are many gods, says someone. Someone else will, "I like to think there is one God." I like to think of God as a cuddly teddy bear. Someone else, "I like to think of God as a stern head teacher." I like to think of God as ... I guess many of us around this room, if we were to ask each other, we'd come up, perhaps naturally speaking, with a different view of what God is like. Even if it's that actually we don't think God exists. In the same way, perhaps, that many of us might have some kind of view in our mind's eye of what the Queen is like. You know, perhaps you've watched The Crown on Netflix or something like that, and you've picked up what you imagine she's like, or you've watched her Christmas Day broadcast, or perhaps you've spoken to someone who has actually met the Queen, and so you have a sort of second-hand report, if you like, from them, of what the Queen is like, or perhaps just assumptions you've made about her. The problem is, how do we know who is right? And of course, it's the same with God. Is God like the person over here imagines him to be, or is he like the person over here imagines him to be? At which point, I guess in our culture, it's very easy to assume, well, you know, you can't really know, that every option is equally valid, or to conclude that it's unacceptable or even arrogant to be able to claim what God is in fact like. After all, why should my view of God trump your view of God? It sounds like power play. Which is why, of course, it's such a wonderful breath of fresh air when we come back to the eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. He speaks the truth about God because he is himself God. Jesus shows us there's only one God, not a whole pantheon of gods. Jesus shows us God is personal. It is possible to know him. He's not some impersonal force. Jesus shows us that God is the creator with complete power over the whole of his creation. Jesus shows us that God is gracious and compassionate. He's not vindictive. Yet also he is the judge to whom each one of us is personally accountable on the final day. To know these things about God, you see, is not arrogant, because it's not based on my opinion and what I happen to think about God. It is based on the truth that Jesus speaks. The second word that John uses to describe what God is like is, again, in our key verse, in verse 14, it is the word grace, full of grace and truth. Now, I guess grace doesn't really mean much to us, does it? Other, perhaps, than something which we might say before a meal, or perhaps people in the past might have said before a meal. But in the Bible, it's always used alongside words such as kindness and love and mercy. And the reason the Bible uses a special word to describe God's love is because God's love is unique. Firstly, because grace is always free. God's kindness, his love towards us, always comes as a gift, not as a reward. It's never something that is deserved or earned. Secondly, grace is always rich. It's always lavish. It is unstinting. It's never reserved. It's never restrained. Jesus came full of grace. He shows us God's unique love. Now we see that more clearly in verses 10 and 11. Just have a look at verses 10 and 11. He, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They're shocking verses. John is talking about the Jewish people. They had the Old Testament in which God had said that he himself would come to earth. And yet on the whole, they rejected Jesus. Just like us, I guess. I speak for myself as much as anyone. We by nature want to keep Jesus. We by nature want to keep God at a distance. Because none of us are naturally members of God's family. We'd rather live our own way without God. But then look on to verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Here is the glorious promise, you see, that those who do believe in Jesus Christ have the right to become children of God, to become part of his family. A glorious promise. Well, you say, how is that possible? Well, we find out as we read on in John's Gospel. I put John chapter 3, verse 16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, just there on the bottom of the outline. As Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we might not perish at the judgment, but instead have eternal life. Life with God in this world, life with God in the next world. To stand before him a forgiven person as part of his family. A wonderful, wonderful promise. That is grace. It's not deserved. It is always rich. It's not a reward. It's not merited. It is always lavish. You see, the answer to our question, does God exist, is anyone there, isn't simply yes. Because that would leave us, wouldn't it, at best thinking, well, what is he like? Can I know him? And at worst, in fear actually of meeting him, and in fear of the coming judgment day. And therefore, it's a wonderful thing, you see, that the answer to our question is that he exists, and he is full of grace. Those who believe in Jesus Christ can be certain now in this world that they are part of God's family. They can be certain now of what the verdict will be on the final day of history. Forgiven. Welcome. God needn't be a stranger. He can be welcomed as a friend. We can be welcomed as a friend. Now, I take it all of this means that we need to think about our response. Perhaps you're someone who's never really investigated the claims of Jesus, certainly not having done so as a consenting adult, so to speak. Perhaps you were brought up with some of, going to church or something like that, but not really seriously investigated as an adult. In which case, I really want to urge you to do so. You'll see on the slip there, number 3 of the notices, details of a Christianity Explore course, which is coming up soon. And the next course beginning on Monday, the 29th of January. It's a fantastic course. It's run in churches up and down the country. It's a great opportunity just over the course just to look through Mark's Gospel. It's the kind of person, I don't know if you're the kind of person who likes to ask lots of questions, or you're the kind of person who just likes to sit and listen, whichever you are. It's a fantastic course to do. If you're not sure about it, just come along to the first session, and if it's not for you, you don't have to come to any more. Or perhaps you're more sceptical. But actually, John's answer to the sceptic is to investigate. Because it's so often the case, I think, that those who do reject Jesus Christ so often simply haven't really investigated. And I always think it's such a sadness when people turn their back on Jesus really because they are just believing second-hand information, sort of hearing second-hand arguments from other people. You know, the kind of thing like, well, you know, the Bible is full of contradictions, or the Gospels were written, you know, hundreds of years after the events, or there's no real evidence for Jesus. You know, it's all been made up by the church, all that kind of stuff. Investigate. If you've never read a Gospel, one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ, why not just take away one of these? It's John's Gospel. It's on the table just by the door. You're very welcome to take away that and read it. Speaking personally, I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. Speaking personally, it was only when I did investigate the Jesus Christ of the Gospels that I realised actually I'd been rejecting a caricature and I hadn't really understood who Jesus is. Nor had I really understood what lay at the very heart of the Christian message. Now, of course, it may be that you've heard all this, perhaps you've heard it before, but actually it may be that you're thinking to yourself, well, this is wonderful. And actually, I do want to become part of God's family. Perhaps you know you're far from him. You know that Jesus died on the cross so you can be forgiven your sins. You want to turn to him as Lord and Saviour. Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that now, if you'd like to do so. I'm going to pray a prayer. Let me read out for you what the prayer is that I'm going to pray, and then I'll pray it again if you would like to pray. But here's the prayer that I'm going to pray. Let me just read it through and just see if it's right for you. Lord God, I'm sorry that I have not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I understand now who Jesus is and why he died. I know that I do not deserve it, but because of Jesus' death on a cross for me, I ask you to forgive me. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and to help me to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. Well, if that is a prayer that you would like to pray, let me read it out again and you can echo it in your heart as I read it. Lord God, I am sorry that I have not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I understand now who Jesus is and why he died. I know that I do not deserve it, but because of Jesus' death on a cross for me, I ask you to forgive me. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. Amen. Well, if you prayed that for the first time, please be assured that God will have answered your prayer. It's a great day for you. You can be sure that he has answered and that you are part of his family. Why not just tell someone before you leave you've done that, perhaps a colleague you've come with, or talk to Claire or Phil or myself. We'd love to help you to get the best possible start in the Christian life. And do come back. We've got these other talks coming up in this series over the next 3 weeks. How to make a failure a success, stress and anxiety in the city, is there any relief, and sexuality, what does the Bible actually say? And we'll look forward to seeing you at one of those. Thanks very much.